Welcome to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner, brought to you by His Will Ministry. Our aim is to encourage you in the Word of God and to bring pastors anointed teaching and to show you the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let us know how the Lord is using this program to bless you. We pray that you will draw nearer to the Lord through pastors' teaching and preaching, and that you will build up in the body of Christ. This radio program is only one of our many outreaches. We appreciate the opportunity to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. To learn more about His Will Ministry, visit us on the World Wide Web at HisWillMinistry.org.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for being here today. We thank you for those that are here. We just praise you, Lord. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and there is none like you. Oh, Lord, just be with the words today that only the words you want are spoken. Be with our hearts that they're open to hear. In Jesus' name. So any more praises? We got Linda's praise. Any? Sue?
I want to praise the Lord for my husband. He's been
Hallelujah. You know, I cannot count how many praying grandmother stories that Mary and I have read in our lives. They're praying for their children. They're praying for their kids. They're praying for their husbands. And they go and they pray and they pray and they pray. And that's part of what today's sermon's about. It's called Soldiers for Christ. But they don't give up. We have one of our prayer warriors, which I just love her. Her name's Pat, but she goes by Grandma Pat. One day she was in church, and she felt like she was too old to do anything. She said, well, I can't. What can I do in church anymore? What can I teach? Well, how can I work? The pastor got a word. I mean, it had to be the Lord speaking right through him, because he said, well, Pat, there's the Internet. Why don't you do something on the Internet? You know, Grandma Pat's prayer line, I've lost track of how many prayer requests that woman gets now. But the thing that she does, that no other prayer line except Mary does that I know, is that every single prayer she gets, she goes to the Word and prays about that till God gives a scripture. And she sends that scripture back to that person. It's become a full-time career. See, God can use any of you anywhere. Even a little old grandma that's never been on the Internet in her life, doesn't even have a computer, wouldn't know what email and web pages were if they snuck up behind her and hit her with a baseball bat, and this woman's created a worldwide prayer line. Why? Because it was for Jesus. See, and that's, if you came in here today to just sing some happy songs, get to feeling good and walk out and not make a difference in the world, you came here for the wrong reason. We come into the body of Christ. Paul says, forsake not the fellowship. Why is that? Think of Paul. When Paul wrote that, where was he? He was in prison. Now, of course, his idea of prison was he had his own apartment and a few chains. You know, he wasn't with bars, and he wasn't being fed on little tin plates. I mean, he had it pretty darn good for prison. But what would you do if each person in this place was said, you can't leave your house? What would you do if you're put on house arrest for the Lord? What would you do? Grandma Pat created a prayer line. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. What would you do? See, we're all supposed to be workers for Christ. And I'm going to start in Timothy, and then we're going to take a tour of the Bible, because we're going to start in the New Testament, we're going to go back. Start in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. But see, we don't have an excuse not to be workers. We can make up excuses, and we do it really good. Oh, I'm too old. Oh, I'm too tired. Oh, the biggest one in the world today. Oh, I'm too busy. You know, we were in working in a church a few years ago that had a couple that had been long-term members for I don't know how long. And his wife got sick. She was sick and housebound for over a year. And out of that church of 100 members, 75 regularly attending, 3 visited them. 3 visited them. And you know what their excuse was? We're just too busy. We just can't make it. Now, I'm going to ask you before I start with the scripture in 2 Timothy, if it's judgment day today, right now, and I'm not, but say I'm God, and I'm sitting up here on my throne, and it's judgment day, and all of you are lined up, and Sue walks up to me, and I say, hey, Sue, and I'm just picking on Sue because I know her real well. This isn't true. The names have not been changed to protect the innocent because they are innocent, okay? So don't everybody start saying, I didn't know that about Sue. If I say to Sue, hey, Sue, I sent you over to Bob's house to send him some meals for a couple of months because he was homebound just to know Jesus. And Sue looks at me and says, you did? Well, I'm sorry, Jesus, I was just too busy. How do you think that's going to scrub? I mean, look, this is where the rubber meets the road. Let's get down here to the bottom where you're traction here. How's that going to scrub? If I'm standing there and God said to me, hey, Jay, I called you to go preach over here. I want you to work here. And I just said, well, I don't like those people, God. That church smells, God. I'm busy, God. I have to drive there, God. You think he's going to buy it? No. See, God has a great sense of humor. I told God I'd preach anywhere, anytime. Anyhow. You know where I got to preach the first church? Services are like this. It started at 10:30. By 10:45, there wasn't anybody there. They didn't start showing up till about 10 to 11, and we only had 4. I went into the back room and cried out to God, why me? Haven't you ever done that? You got this ego in here. Why me? God just simply said, why not? See, when we're take on that name, there's a responsibility with it. Everybody in the world today looks at us. And because none of us will stand up and none of us will do what we're supposed to, they don't look at us as loving, kind, helpful human beings. They look at us as bigots, hateful. You know, that if any of us in here go and do something nice for somebody, that's one chalk up for the Lord. But when you have a guy standing on the TV across from a funeral of a soldier with 20 people hanging up signs saying, God hates fags, that's 32 million strikes against. See, we've got to be busy. We've got to be busy. God hates sin. God don't hate, and excuse my language, don't hate fags. God don't hate adulterers. God hates sin. If God hated you and I because of the percentage, we'd all be dead. I'll be honest, I've done things in my life I should go straight to hell. But because I have a God that forgave me and a Jesus that hung on the cross and I'm covered by his blood and by his stripes I am healed, I'm not going to hell. But it was only his work that did it. See, the person was still there. No, I wasn't. Those evil sins. Oh. Have you ever noticed we divide those up? Oh, there's evil sins. Then there's okay sins. Then there's white sins. A sin is a sin. I don't care what it is. You go out of this door today and you lie to somebody, you better get on your face and repent because that's a sin that's chalked up against you. That is a sin. You go over to this store over here And you willingly take an extra dollar and change, knowing she gave you a dollar and change, and you don't give that back to her, that is stealing, that is a sin. You come into this church, and you don't leave changed? No, that's not a sin. Pastors would love to say it is, but no. Just probably means that either you're dead or the pastor's dead. Hopefully it's not me. But God looks at each one of us. But when we go to Him and say, I want to be your follower. You know, our son, and I hate to admit it, he was in a cult. And the whole cult was surrounded by one word, disciples. They believed that to be called a Christian was evil. Because it says, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Well, look up the Greek word for Christian. It simply means follower of Christ. Or, as my wife said, a disciple. So when you take the word Christian as your surname, because that's what you're doing. My surname is Warner. Each one of you has a surname that identifies you in this world. When you take the name Christian, that becomes your surname in heaven. Did you ever wonder why the seven sons of Sceva, when they tried to cast out the seven demons, the demons couldn't do it? What happened to them? They got beat up. They didn't just get beat up. They got beat up so bad they ran around naked out the door to get away from them. I mean, them some mean demons. You ever had a demon climb on you or beat you up? I'll tell you what, I have. You know, I've cast out evil before, and I've had it come back on me. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, who knows what would have happened. But what happened there? What did they say? Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. We don't know you. We don't know you. You know, it's bad enough that the demons may say that, but if you stand before Judgment Day and Christ says that, see, Paul had what? His name written in the book of life. Jesus was the Son of God. See, that's, you can't have the power of a Christian soldier if you don't have the relationship. My wife and I's favorite statement is we don't believe in religion. Period. I don't care what religion you are, I don't believe in you. I believe in relationship with Jesus. I don't care if you're Assemblies, you're Catholic, you're Methodist, you're Episcopalian, I can go on for 33,000 different denominations that exist in this country today. If you're not a Christian with a relationship, I don't believe in you. Because you're man. You're not God. Now, if you're a Christian first, and you belong to the Assemblies, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. If you're a Christian first, and you are a Baptist, there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus has to come first. That's all, not even part of the sermon. Now we're going to get the sermon. You guys are thinking, oh man, am I in trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 12, chapter 2. And 2 Timothy does not have 12 chapters. That would be an impossibility or a miracle. Chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall abide to teach others also. Therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. And if a man also strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except that he strive lawfully, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding of these things. Now this is kind of interesting here, because Paul compares, and I'll take it from the Old English to the New English, Paul compares three things here. He compares a soldier. And he says, endure hardships as a good soldier for Jesus. Have you ever noticed with soldiers, when soldiers are trained, what happens to them? They have to go through this, 11 weeks of pure hell called boot camp. And the idea is, if they can't kill you there, you might survive out in the real world. So, Paul is saying, therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier. No man that is called entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him as a soldier. Where are you today as a soldier of Christ? That's my question. Paul says the first thing a soldier has to do is learn to endure trials. That old country western song, "I didn't promise you a rose garden." Well, I don't care how many name it and claim it, blab it and grab it preachers, word of faith preachers you hear on the TV set, find it in the Bible where God said your life's going to be a rose garden. He says what? But he also says, that comes with a promise, see? He also says, you'll overcome them. He also says, you shall not want. He also says, if a sparrow falls and dies, and God knows it, won't he take better care of you? He says that the lilies of the valley that are more beautiful than Solomon wither and die, won't he think more of you? See, God does actually promise to take care of us, but nowhere in the Bible does God tell us that we're going to get what we want, because we're human. And there's sometimes we want things that God knows if we got would take us away from Him. Have you ever thought about that? Have you really thought about some of the things you want, where those would put you on your walk with Jesus? Where those would set you? See, that's what he's saying here. He's saying that no man that is called, no man that is enlisted, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. Paul is saying here that if you are wrapped up in whether you can pay that bill at the end of the month, if you're wrapped up about the boss that you don't really like, if you're wrapped up in getting the new car or making the payments or the house, then how can you be an effective soldier for him? Years ago, a very popular character, and I read it as a kid, probably shouldn't have, it was Mad Magazine. And some of the older people probably have seen it. She's smiling, so she knows what I'm talking about. But there was a character in it called Alfred E. Newman. He had a big gap in his teeth here. And his favorite saying was, "What, me worry?" See, really, that's where us Christians should be. What, me worry? The world's collapsing around me. What, me worry? My car just died on the side of the road. What, me worry? My boss just told me I'm a slime ball and fired me. What, me worry? Now, of course, in the case of the last one, if you gave him reason to do that, that's not a good Christian witness. But Paul's saying you can't be a good soldier if you look at the things around you. Okay? You can't fill this church. You can't have the enthusiasm to preach to people that they need to be in the church to hear the Word of God preached and to worship. You can't do that if you look at an empty building. You have to look at the sky. You can't succeed at your Christian life if you look at what's around you, because Satan has spent his whole life and your whole life studying you. As I emailed a young lady this morning, you know, Satan has had, from the time I was born to this moment, to study every one of my mannerisms, study everything I do, study everything I've said. So he knows me better than I do. Because sadly, he's supernatural and has a memory that lasts a lot longer than mine does. And as I get older, I find my memory doesn't last quite as long as it used to. Paul goes on and says here, he says, if a man strive as an athlete, yet he is not crowned, except that he strive lawfully. He says, if you're an athlete, and you go out and know you've given your absolute best, and you don't succeed, and you don't win that race, are you really any worse of a person in what you do. Does that make sense? See, I used to be an if you can believe this great physique here, I used to be an obsessive compulsive bodybuilder. But I can guarantee I never won any championships. But that didn't stop me from trying. It didn't stop me from being obsessive about it. It didn't stop me from spending an hour and a half in the gym. Because I was dedicated to that. Paul says, if you're a dedicated athlete and you run the race and you don't get the prize, does that make you any less of a person? No. You've given your best. Paul's trying to tell Timothy here, look, Timothy, and I want you to understand something. Who was Timothy? Was Timothy one of the 12 apostles? Was Timothy someone that God came to and gave him a special call? Who was Timothy? Timothy was a young man that was at one of Paul's revivals somewhere and said, hey, you got the truth. I want to follow you. That's who Timothy was. Timothy was no one special. He was a you and I. You know, just because I'm here and not sitting in that pew doesn't make me special. All it makes me is someone God put a call on. And I have that greater responsibility, but I'm not anybody different. I'm not anybody special. I just spend time in the Word to get what He wants to tell me. So Timothy's going on and saying, as the athlete would run the race and not win the prize, he's no less. He still gave it his all. Then he goes on and talks about the farmer. He says, and the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, I love that last little glimmer of hope he gives to Timothy. In the old days, when you were a farmer, not nowadays that we have all the big farms, but in the old days, the individual ranchers and farmers farmed and ranched for what reason? Survival, right? Food. So he says, that the one that labors, the farmer, gets to be the first partaker, right? Isn't that a great thought? And then what happened in the old days? When there was a famine or someone's crops went bad, everybody went out and helped, didn't they? They gave a little bit of what they had, didn't they? They can't pry it out of their cold, dead hands today. Just, I got one snicker, but it's the truth in some cases, isn't it? We hold so tight, as a comedian once said, we hold so tight to the eagle on that dollar, we make that eagle scream. You know, statistically, and I'm not talking this little body, because I don't know, but statistically, 2 to 3% of all Christians tithe. 2 to 3%. That means if you have a body of 100 faithful people that show up here every Sunday, statistically, you might get 3 of them that tithe regularly. To me as a Christian, tithing is, of course, growth. But to me as a Christian, you're having problems in your life financially. You're not getting ahead financially. You always seem to run into walls. Well, look in your pocketbook. Is the money going to God first or is it going to you first? Because I guarantee if you keep with tithing and you do what God tells you to do, you're not going to come up to the end of the month without money to pay your bills.
Hi, this is Mary Warner. I'd like to thank you for listening to today's broadcast. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I would like to invite you to do that with me right now. It'll be the most important decision you ever make in your life. Bow your head with me now in prayer. Father, we come to you right now as sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins. We are heartfully sorry for them. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and cleanse us with your precious blood. You died to set us free from sin. We accept that gift of salvation, Jesus, and we will turn away from our lives of sin and follow you. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Thank you that He has resurrected from the dead and right now sits at your right hand in heaven interceding for us. Thank you, Father, for providing the pardon for sin that we don't have to spend an eternity suffering in hell. If you prayed that prayer with me right now, please contact us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941, or online at info@hiswillministry.org. Your new life in Christ Jesus has begun. You need to be baptized by immersion in water and seek out Christian fellowship. You will grow daily in your new spiritual life by reading God's Word, the Bible. Send your prayer request to me, Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor of His Will Ministry, to mary@hiswillministry.org. Your financial investment in this ministry helps us send the gospel around the world. Write us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941. And have a wonderful day today serving Jesus.